Am I okay? Can you hear me? I mean, you got... Okay, good. It's great to be here. I noticed in the little publication that we're going to be talking about personal evangelism. Sam, where are you, Sam? You got my message here. Is it okay?
Yeah.
Okay. We're switching gears just a tad. And I call this series the B series. And I'll start with W's. And I ask myself the question, especially these days, what should I be? Who am I? I'm sure you've asked yourself. I've taken a few time management courses, and the best time management course I've ever taken, in which we teach at the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, is one in which they force you to think through who you are and what your purpose is. And I like that. And so I've written my own personal constitution, and I can show it to you sometime if you're interested in that. But it really helps me to know what I should be doing, who I should be and what I should be doing. So I'd like to talk four times, if that's right, isn't that right? Four times. And that really works in nicely. Being a worshiper of Christ, being a warrior for Christ, being a worker for Christ, and then being a witness for Christ. These are our four areas in which we're going to talk about. And I'd like to talk about, first of all, being a worshiper, because I personally think that when we talk about being something, I think that this is really what we have to be. We have to be a worshiper. You know, in the days of primaries and presidential elections, you've got everybody telling you what they're going to do for you. And I just really think they lie like crazy. I'm just so sick of them. I'm really sick of politics. I'm sick of hearing what people have to say. I'm sick of hearing what people are thinking about what they're going to do. And you know they're not going to come through. And if you're older, and you're getting older, and you've been around presidential politics, or you've seen it before, then you realize that they've said the same thing that they're saying over and over and over again. And it's just really getting quite disgusting. And I think to myself, there's only one avenue for us, and there's only one way for us to really be effective in terms of my Christian life, and that's to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Really, that's the only thing. Really, that's the only thing. I like us to look at a passage that I just did not know you were going to talk about today. I didn't know this, so it had to be the Spirit of God. You'd have to say, Chris, this had to be the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be dealing with verses 15 through 23. So if you're mad at me, I'm sorry. I know you're going to have a Bible reading. I'm not quite sure exactly what's going to take place with that in terms of comments, but here's my comments. We're talking about being a worshiper, and when we look at this passage, we have to get the background on this passage, because I think this passage is very telling. John the Apostle deals with an issue, as well as Paul deals with the same issue, and the issue is Gnosticism. Gnosticism is going to be very deadly. It creeps into the church. These Gnostics, you have the Cerinthian Gnostics and the Docetan Gnostics, and I get these guys mixed up. I really get these guys mixed up, and which one believes which. I'm not sure exactly. You said, okay, take a test on the Docetan Gnostics. What do they believe? I go, oh, I get them mixed up with the Cerinthian Gnostics. I don't understand, but I know what both of them believe. They believe this. The Gnostics taught that all matter is evil. So if you're in the flesh, it's evil. You can't tame the flesh. So therefore, it's all over. So let it run wild. You can't tame it. You can't do anything to it. So they live licentious lives. Okay? So if I say that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, if I say that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you can't have God in the flesh. So therefore, if I say that Jesus is God, then I have to say that if I say that Jesus is God, I have to say that Jesus couldn't be in the flesh. We know all flesh is evil, right? So the Cerithians or the Docetans, I forget which ones, I probably should get this straight someday in my life, but the Cerithians are going to say, or one of the Gnostic groups are going to say, well, this guy named Jesus was walking around, he was walking, and all of a sudden one day the Christ came upon him. And before he was crucified, the Christ left. That's what they would say. The other Gnostics, Corinthians or Docetans, I'm not sure, but the other Gnostic guys would say, well, no, you can't have it that way. Here's what it is. If you say that Jesus is God, he cannot possibly be in the flesh because all flesh is evil, and we know that he can't tame evil. So therefore, he is not in the flesh. He is like Casper the Ghost. He is a ghost. He's a phantom. So, you know. So he just floats around, and that's who he really was. And they have their proof texts and that kind of thing. John the Apostle and Paul the Apostle, slam dunk, they go at those guys. You see in John, the first epistle of John, that which we have seen, which we have handled, which our eyes have seen, and we have, you know, all these things, we have, you know, all these senses. You know, the empirical senses are born into play here. He deals with that, the word of life. And we're going to have here in Colossians the same type of thing. Colossians chapter 2. In him dwells the fullness of what? Deity, bodily. Slam dunk on the Gnostics. He's going after the Gnostics. And you'll see this in throughout Colossians. You'll see this. If we were to do a study of Colossians all the way through, we'd see that's exactly what he does. Over and over and over again, he goes at the Gnostics, as well as teaching us other things, that's for sure. But let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 9, clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, and it says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And here's where we're going to start. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies by your mind, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope that is hope of the gospel which you have heard, in which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. We'll stop there. So we look at this, and Paul gives us two reasons why we should be worshipers of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nobody like him, right? But he's going to give us two reasons. We worship Jesus Christ because of who he is. We worship him because of his person. That's why we worship him. Because of who he is. His person. He is what? The preeminent one. Look at verses 15 through 20. He is the very stamp. As A.T. Robertson, the great American Greek scholar, said, he is the very stamp of God the Father, as he was before the incarnation. The very stamp. Look at this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The very stamp. Now, a verse that would help us in this would be Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what Hebrews chapter 1 would have to say to us. It says, God who in sundry times, in diverse manners, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son,
whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. So the express image. It's the same kind of wording used again in Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God. And it's used of a signet ring. This word is used of a signet ring of a potentate, of a king, who would have that ring, and then he would put it, that ring, in a hot wax and seal a document or something. You can't break it under penalty of death or whatever. It means that the express image. And notice what he says. He is the express image. He is the very stamp of God the Father as before he was before the incarnation, before the enfleshment, before he became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the express image. He is the image of the invisible God. So, in other words, Philip asked the question, hey, who are you? Remember that question? Are you the Father? Have you been with me so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was not saying that he was the Father. What he was saying is, I am the express image of the Father. You want to see? You want to know what the Father's like? Look at me. That's exactly what it is. He is the express image of the Father. So we're not talking about the big man upstairs. We're not talking about this, hey, let's high five Jesus. I don't think we're going to do that. The guy that was the very closest to him, the guy that was the very closest, arguably, would be John, wouldn't you say? John was on his chest at the Last Supper, laid on his breast at the Last Supper. He never expressed his own name in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom the Lord loved. We know that it's John, but that's how John expresses about himself in terms of writing the Gospel. He was faster than Peter at the resurrection. He was part of the inner circle, probably the closest. And in the revelation, when he sees the risen Christ, what does he do? High fives him. Hey, how's it going? It's so good to see you again. No, he falls at his feet as a dead man. And the Lord says, fear not. He falls at his feet. I think we're not going to do that. I think if the Lord appeared to us right now, we'd be on our faces. We'd be weeping. We'd be crying. It'd be unbelievable for us, right? That's exactly what it is. And so Paul is saying he is the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I love this verse because I love to talk to people about Christ, especially the cults. And the JWs come, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, they're people who need Christ too, right? They use this verse right out of the chute. They love this verse. Firstborn of all creation. See, Jesus Christ is a created being. Like they developed that one, right? No, they stole it from Arius. Arius developed that Jesus Christ was a created being. He was less than God. He's not really God. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are putting forth that particular doctrine again. And so they come and they try to use this verse, say he's the firstborn, that is, as if to say he was the first one created. But that's not what this means. And I'd like us to look at a couple of verses that will help you. So jot this down, will you? Because when they come knocking at your door, don't say, well, I don't let them in my house because the Word of God says never let them in your house. The Bible doesn't say that. It's talking about a house church. You know, because when it says don't let anybody in your house, they bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of God. That means if you have any unsaved friends, or if they're unsaved, you can't have anybody unsaved work in your house. You understand what I'm saying? You can't have anybody unsaved work in your house. I could never have my father in my house if he never had trusted Christ. I could never have relatives in my house if they've never trusted Christ. It doesn't mean that's talking about a house church. And letting them bring in another doctrine. That's what that is talking about. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come or the Mormons come to my door, I love it. I do. Because I let them in. And we talk. Now, if you don't want to let a Jehovah's Witness in, just
have a little American flag there and say, I talk nothing religious unless I first say the Pledge of Allegiance, and they'll be gone. Because they give their allegiance to the theocratic kingdom of God, no earthly government, and so there'll be history for you. But if you let them in, they're going to go to Colossians 1:15. They're going to go right there. But like I say to myself, what I do, and I talk to Jehovah's Witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, is I say, you know, can you help me with a verse? I go to Colossians 1:15. They go, I drool. Their eyes get this big. And I said, you know, I'm reading, and maybe you could just help me. And they go, oh, Carl, one first point. Oh, yeah, that's... I said, what does that mean? Because I've been reading in Genesis 41. Turn there, if you would. Genesis 41. Yeah, that's the first book of the Bible. Okay, Genesis 41, verse 51. So Joseph called the name of the firstborn, what? Manasseh. For God has said, okay, and that's for God said he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. Okay, who's the first one? Manasseh, second, Ephraim, okay? Jeremiah, keep your fingers there, Jeremiah 31:9. I always ask the question. You always ask the question. Don't make a declarative statement. Just ask the question. So, can you help me, please? I just don't understand this. Help me. And they go, they'll like this, maybe. And they shall come weeping, verse 9, with supplications. Well, I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my what? Wait a second. What does Genesis 41 say? Manasseh is the firstborn. Ephraim is the secondborn. What did Jeremiah say? Ephraim is my firstborn. And then I go this, I introduce these words. We have a contradiction in the Bible which does not compute with a Jehovah's Witness. It just does not compute. They go, you know, you can see it in their minds. They're just like, you know, things that are going off in their brains. They're just, I can't take what is going on here. And they go, Can you help me with that? I'll have to get back with you. Okay. All of a sudden, we're off of Colossians 1:15. But what is it really saying here? And when firstborn doesn't mean the first one born. Firstborn means, and he's going to tell us this in the rest of the passage here, verse 18 actually, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's talking about the firstborn in the sense of preeminence. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He's the one who's going to be, he is the preeminent one. So, he is the stamp of God the Father as he was before the incarnation. He is the express image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. There is no one like him. And if we were to talk about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christology, we would have to talk that he is eternal. He holds all the attributes that we would ascribe to God. Jesus holds them all. Every one of them. The three omnis. No one holds the three omnis except God. That would be omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, right? Nobody holds those except God. Jesus holds them. He's called eternal. He knows all things. He knows the hearts of men, right? He knows all these things. He is on earth and in heaven at the same time, the Bible says. Isn't that fantastic? So, he is the very stamp of God the Father as he was before the incarnation. And in verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the source of all things.
Jesus Christ is the source of all things. Now, we've been doing it at our assembly up in Michigan, which is really cold. If you're whining today because it's raining and it's a little chilly, stop. You're not getting an ounce of sympathy from us Michiganders. No way. It is in the teens this weekend in Michigan. I mean, I am hot right now. I've got to take this off sometime. You know, but I tell you what, you know, so don't, no whining about this. But what we want to do is we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the source. And in our chapel, we've been studying the whole doctrine of angels. Jesus Christ created all the angelic hosts. So there goes the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. I talked to Jehovah's Witness. The guy put in their translation, the New World Translation, which is a garbage translation. I wouldn't wrap fish with that thing. You know, it's garbage. I mean, the translator is awful. It's just awful. They put in brackets the word other. He created all other things because he has to be the first one created, right? So they have to do that. And I asked the Jehovah's Witness, who is a Jehovah's Witness since 1936. In fact, he told me, his name is Joe, he tells me that his grandmother was one of 144,000. I said, that's incredible, because you have to be a virgin, you have to be male, Joe, according to the book of Revelation. But I'm not sure how that worked, Joe. But I didn't try to offend him, but I just had to point out some things about the 144,000, what they will be. He thought that, so he was a dyed-in-the-wool Jehovah's Witness, and I said, Joe, you know the word other is not in the text. If it puts it in brackets, even in the New World Translation, they will recognize that was supplied by the translator. Right, Joe? And I'm, you know, this guy's going to deny it. I know that. He says, yeah, right. I said, excuse me, Joe. You mean to tell me that shouldn't be there, the word other? He goes, right. I said, Joe. I had him say it three times. Dentures almost fell out. I could not believe it. I said, Joe, you hear what you just said? So Jesus Christ created everything. He created all angelic hosts, so Jesus Christ is not Michael the Archangel. That's exactly who they say Jesus is. He created everything. The angelic hosts, he created everything. He is the source of all. He created everything. And I think about this. I think of, you know, I'm a weird person, and you'll find that out shortly, if you haven't found it out already. But I'm a weirdo. I think a little differently. I think when I think of this verse, I think of molecules. Do you ever see a molecule? How many have ever seen a molecule? I mean, you've seen a molecule? You think so, just like passing you in the night? Oh, there goes one right now. On a scope? Electronic microscope?
I'm not sure if it was a molecule or not, though.
Well, listen. I got a friend of mine who has a PhD from UC Berkeley in physics. He made a desktop accelerator. Can you imagine? That was his project, a desktop accelerator. You know, he's got these ones out in some desert in Los Alamos. They go for miles, right? He's the one that his project took him 8 years to get his PhD desktop. It's probably as big as this room, but we're talking, comparatively speaking, that was a desktop compared to Los Alamos, which goes a few miles to split an atom. Okay? We were talking about this, and I should have gotten the Nobel Prize. I should have gotten the Nobel Prize. They got this little nucleus, and then they have these electrons that go around in a molecule, in an atom, right? They go like this. Well, I just think to myself, what keeps those electrons from going ding, ding, ding? Why don't they just go, why the periodic table, you know, with all the numbers? Why don't they just do it like that, you know? What keeps them, you know what the physicists say? Gluons. I thought, I could have made that up. I could have gotten the Nobel Prize. You know, I mean, I could have PhDs. Gluons. Just amazing. Jesus Christ is the source of everything. So why should I worship him? Why should I be a worshiper? Because of who he is. He is the very stamp of the God the Father as He was before the incarnation. He's the source of everything. Isn't that fantastic? I breathe. I take that for granted. They enjoy God. You know, the rain, you know, everything. Everything. He's the source of it all. And then, not only that, but He is the sustainer of all. Look at verse 17. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's not the glue lines to keep those things together. It's His word of His power. He keeps those electrons in their orbit. That's who does it. It's the word of His power. You know, they're just discovering. You know what science is really doing? They're really discovering what God has already placed. They're not making stuff up. They're just discovering what's already been there. He is the sustainer of all. And to me, I look at this, you know, and He's the sovereign over all. Verses 18 and 19. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that right? So even the worst guys, even the just the real, oh, I can't stand these, you know, we're going to, all of us, every one of us are going to bow and say, Jesus is Lord. I just think we ought to do it now. Those of us who know Him, we ought to do that. Be Lord of my life. I don't want to play any games. I don't want to live my life and then all of a sudden find out that I wasted my life. How about you? I don't want to do that. For it pleased the Father, and here it is, get this, for it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwells. He's going attacking the Gnostics now. He's going in, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And I think to myself, He is the stamp of God the Father as He was before the incarnation. He is the source of all. He is the sustainer of all. He is the sovereign over all. I want to ask you a question. How's your life this morning? Do you feel like it's coming apart? I mean, come on, let's not play any game. You feel like it's coming apart. You feel like I just can't handle it anymore. Or we come to a something like this, or we come to a chapel, we might show up, and then on the outside of your head, you're going, it's really going good. Praise the Lord, I got all the information, I got all the data, I can give you all the words, I can look the look and walk the talk, and I can look at all that, but inside in reality, I'm dying. I've got questions, I've got real hurts, I've got real problems. Would that be describing you? Well, I've got good news for you. He holds it all together. He holds our lives all together. And maybe you say, well, I don't have those kinds of problems. Well, that's okay. We still can take comfort in the fact that He holds our lives all together. That's fantastic. Why should I be a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Because He is who He said He was. He's God in the flesh. And He holds it all together. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, when people understand, if I am a good evangelist and I communicate who Jesus Christ is and somebody walks away, I just am baffled. Aren't you? I'm baffled that somebody would walk away from Jesus Christ. He is who He said He was. He's the real thing. And there's no fluff in this. There's no political politician posturing on this. It's the real deal. It is the real deal. There's not, I mean, the records. We can try to impugn His record, but it's, you can't. You can't do that. You're not going to go back into Jesus' life and find dirt. Not to do that. The more you look at Jesus Christ, the more you like Him. And the more you love Him. And the more you want to worship Him. So why should we be a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Because of who He is. And if we stopped there, we'd be doing good. If we stopped the rest of the weekend, I mean the rest of the day, and we said, we're live, it was really great. I love the logos, by the way, and the shirts and all that. But I mean, I look at this and I say, if we stopped right now, and we just said, Lord, I just want to worship You for who You are, we'd be ahead of the game. It'd be fantastic.
And if we took that to heart every day, it would be fantastic. Our lives would be revolutionized. You know, I've been a Christian for some 30 years. And I've seen a lot of books on the how-tos of the Christian life. But you know what I think? I think it's the who, not the how. We can talk about personal quiet time, and at this workers' conference I've been preparing and all this for, my little particular topic is going to be the glory of God in your personal quiet time. And I think to myself, wow, that is really fantastic. And I've really wrestled. That's one of the toughest messages I've ever had to prepare for. Because it's really dealing with the individual, not necessarily mechanics. Who are we? Well, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And I look at him, and he's because of the person, who he is. He's the preeminent one. And do we see him this way? Is in the preeminent in the world, we say, yeah, he's the sovereign God of the universe. How about the sovereign God of my life? Who can control my life, who can take my life. I just had a friend of mine, a very good friend, I've known him for 40-some years, diagnosed with cancer. The guy, doctor, these oncologists, I don't know, they must be former weathermen or something. You know, I'm sorry, John, you know, your compatriots in the oncology ward, they just, you know, they gave him one, they said, well, you know, you've got 12 months. I'm thinking, wow, I'm going to write him a letter. His name is Chris Gorman, you could pray for him. I'm going to write him a letter. I said, listen, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but doctors don't control your life. Jesus does. He just trusted Christ about 2 or 3 months ago at the age of 55. And now he's been given the terminal. You know, we're all terminal. Sorry about that. You don't know about tomorrow. You don't even know about the rest of the day. I don't. You know, so I mean, we're all terminal. So he controls our life. He holds it together. He ministers. He's the one. Why should we be a worshiper? Because of who he is. And also because of his work, his person, what he has done. Look at verse 20 through 23. He is the preeminent one. He is also the all-sufficient one. He did the work of salvation, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things to himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice this. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that the goal of our lives? Isn't that really it? We're temporary here. The work of salvation is eternal. We get a benefit for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and then we go on into eternity. Forever. Since I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, right? And that's just the beginning. Somebody said, well, you know, when a little sparrow can whittle down with his little beak, Rock of Gibraltar, and whittle it down with his beak, then that's when eternity starts. I don't know all that stuff. I'm not a genius. You know, I'm not one of these real brilliant type guys. I just believe the Bible. Forever means for me, forever. And he has provided for me a salvation. The work of salvation. He has saved me from my sins. The blood of his cross. I mean, it gets to me every time. I just can't, you know, if I can weep over a lassie, you know, go lassie, go get dad, you know, Timmy says, or whatever his name is, you know, go get him, you know. Oh, this lassie is fantastic, and tie square knots and go get dad, you know. This dog is just incredible. We can get teary-eyed over, you know, something like that, or, you know, Benji the dog, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, oh, man, that was really a great movie. I can't get teary-eyed over this. What is Sam Hill wrong with us? And I don't even know who Sam Hill is. Well, what is wrong with us if we can't get teary-eyed over this through the blood of his cross? He shed his blood. He went to the cross for us. He allowed them to pluck his beard, to beat him mercilessly.
to make them like hamburger. And I guess, you know, Mel Gibson, it's going to be interesting to see what he's got there. He's trying to do the job, you know, being a Catholic like that. I appreciate the effort. You know, I don't know. Somebody asked me today, what do you think of that? I haven't seen it, so I have no idea. But I got to tell you something. He's not going to do it justice in terms of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, Hollywood can do this, and I haven't seen it yet. But there's no loincloth. I don't believe there's any loincloth. I think they just beat him until they just had satisfaction. And then they probably beat him some more and hung him there and dropped him in a hole. And that's what this is. He shed his blood for death. And I am going to be complacent about that? I'm going to be complacent? I'm going to go, oh, that's interesting. Are you kidding me? What are we, dead? What's wrong with us? Why should I worship Jesus Christ? Are you kidding me? He died for me. He shed his blood for me. He went to the cross for me. And I'm going to be ho-humming it? Are you kidding me? Got to be crazy. Something's wrong with us. And we read these words and it doesn't, you know, we don't really look at this. And having made peace with the blood of his cross, what has he got to say to us by him to reconcile all things to himself? So the whole world is salvable or sable. That is to say, the whole world has the position in which they can come to Christ. I'm no limited atonement guy. Sorry. He died for everybody. And everybody can come. So I'm no Calvinist either. And I'm no Arminian, so don't start labeling me. I'm a Christian. A Biblicist. So I look at this and I say to myself, you know, all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven. And they, and you that were once alienated enemies in your mind. I know Jesus. I know God. I'm not ashamed of that either. They might think I'm a nut. Some psychologist or psychiatrist might think I need Prozac or something else. And by the way, we're moving to what Soviet Union was doing for a while. In the sense that you think if you believe in God, you've got to be crazy. Let's put them on some kind of drug. We're moving this. You know, they got pills galore. We are enemies. I was an enemy in my mind by wicked words. Yet now he hath reconciled. He took the onus. We are reconciled to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He did it for us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. That's my end. And that's fantastic. What are the years? I worship him because of who he is and what he's done. What has he done? He has saved me. End of story. I'm saved. The work of salvation and also the work of sanctification. Because the work of salvation, as we have talked about this at Believer's Gospel Chapel, we talked about this in December. You know, that, boom, that's first. And then sanctification comes in. And notice the next verse, verse 23. If ye continue. And it doesn't mean you're not really sure that if you're going to continue or not. No, it's talking about you will. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. I think exactly this is a parallel passage of what Paul writes to the Philippians. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He does not say work for your salvation. He says work out what you already have. Called sanctification. And there's a big difference between sanctification and salvation. Sanctification is being working out what I already possess. You can have carnal Christians. Is that possible? You betcha it is. Carnal, fleshly Christians who are not hot for God, who are saved and going to heaven.
And that's permanent and eternal. The moment you believe is the moment you get it. But can I live a life that is not commiserate with the gospel? Yes, I can. I can. And I can even look like I'm not even saved. Is that possible? Yep. Sure is. But I don't want that. Because when I look at him, somebody once said, I love this, to renew your love for Christ, review Christ's love for you. I love that. To renew your love for Christ, review Christ's love for you. If there is any group of people that little saying should be more precious to or be true of, it would be those in the assemblies. Wouldn't you agree? Because don't we hold dear with God, what the Lord Jesus told us? At least every week we remember Him. And when we remember Him, what do we think about? We think about what He has done for us. How He has paid the penalty for us. And so we come to the breaking of bread, and it's not a cultural thing. In the sense that it's we do it because of a cultural reason. We do it because Jesus Christ commanded it of us. So we would never forget, and that we would review His love for us. That's exactly what we would do. We would review. And so I look at this and I say, He's changed my life. He's constantly changing my life. And when I see Him face to face, that change is going to be cemented and completed in terms of glorification. Isn't that fantastic? Yes. Yes. It's called revival. It's called getting excited about this. Even at 10 in the morning on a Saturday, rainy day in Georgia. Even at that, it's still thrilling to know Him. Without Him, what would it be like? You know what it would be like? We don't even want to talk about it. Some of us wouldn't even be here. We would have killed ourselves a long time ago. Some of us would have died probably through cirrhosis of the liver. Slow suicide. Some of us would have beaten our children to death. Some of us would have been in prison. Some of us would have tried to solace ourselves because we just don't know how to live. We don't know why we're even here. So we get into either the money or we get into the drugs or even both. True? I praise God that I'm saved. I praise God that I know Him. Why should I be a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Because of who He is, the person of Christ, and what He has done, the work of Christ. He is the preeminent one, and He's the all-sufficient one. I ask myself the question, I want my life to count. I don't want to ever turn back. How about you? Father, we ask You that You'd help us in this endeavor. We don't ever want to turn back. We want You to be live our lives. We want to worship You and worship Your Son. Father, we want this to be real, not just words. We want it to be really real. We ask You to forgive us if we have been dreaming about something else. Forgive us. Wash us clean. Help our waking thoughts be of You. Help our closing thoughts at night to be of You. And of Your Son and what He has done for us. Help us, we pray in this. Help us not to be blasé about it. We ask You, Lord. Humbly we ask You. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.